We continue the Shir in Gemara. We discussed the story in detail of the three friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three great tzaddikim at that time, who were so loyal in their service to Hashem that when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the king of Babel, issued a decree that every single person in his domain must bow to the idol he had erected, and if not, that person would be punished by being thrown into a pit of fire. These three were the only ones who refused to bow: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel himself was not present in the kingdom then. So because these three refused to bow, the threat was fulfilled. They were brought before the king. He questioned them as to why they refused. Their reply was straightforward. They said, "To your subjects you are a king. To us you are a king also," when you refer to matters of royalty or matters of the kingdom. "But when you refer to matters of faith, you are a dog." These are the words they use to King Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled not just Babylon, but ruled the entire world, the entire globe. And this, of course, so infuriated him that he ordered them thrown into this special pit of fire that was heated up. The pit was ignited and left burning for a period of days until it reached a special degree of heat that could consume a person even from a distance. They were tossed into this pit, and you recall, as the Torah says, that Nebuchadnezzar stood aghast, amazed, and seeing that though only three people were thrown in, he noticed four walking in the fire. The fourth one, he said, was an angel. This, of course, was the angel who was sent down from heaven to cool the fire for these three. This was the miracle in which they were saved. And then, naturally, they were released. The admiration that Nebuchadnezzar had for these three, and the miracle he had witnessed, this miracle, plus the miracle of Heskel HaNavi, the prophet, who brought back to life the dried bones of skeletons that were lying in the valley of Dura, these two combined to put him into a spirit of prophecy when he began to give praise to Hashem. As we said, an angel came from heaven and stopped him because he could have put to shame even the book Sefer Tehillim, the book of Psalms of King David. So impressed was he with this series of miracles. Now the Gemara tells us another story that transpired. This is the continuation. This part you can begin to pretend to be alert because this is new. The Torah tells us that there were two prophets, both false prophets. One was Achav and the second Tzidkiyahu. No relation to King Achav or to King Tzidkiyahu. These were false prophets who conspired between themselves to get to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Nebuchadnezzar had a daughter who possessed a beauty that surpassed most women alive at that time. This, the Gemara tells us. Interesting to note that the Midrash says that this story dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's wife, not his daughter. In any event, we take the Gemara's version that this was the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, and these two desired to have illegal relations with her. How could they get the king's daughter, the princess? So their conspiracy, their plot was that first Achav, the first false prophet, came to the princess and said to her, "I have received a nevuah, prophecy from heaven, a message from heaven, saying that you must have relations with my partner, Tzidkiyahu." Tzidkiyahu in turn came to the princess and said, "I have received an order from heaven, direct from Hashem, that you must have relations with my partner Achav." You cannot refuse an order straight from Hashem. And she said, "Of course, I cannot refuse it, but I would like to discuss this with my father, the king." She came to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told her, "When they come to see you again, send them to me." So they appeared before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said to them, "Who told you this? Who gave you this order?" And they said, "Hashem himself, because we are prophets of Hashem." So Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Well, I spoke to three Jewish prophets, three whom I know are authentic, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I asked them about this, and they said to me that it is definitely forbidden. No such order can ever come from Hashem, because Hashem issued a list of mitzvos, of commands, a list of orders, but among those mitzvos and isurim, forbidden items, is one thing that is outstanding. One thing that is so outstanding that about it the Torah says that Hashem despises this. It is despicable in the eyes of Hashem. And that is any act of zanus, illegal relations. How can you tell me that this is an order from Hashem?" These three prophets stated that it is impossible. So the two of them said to the king, "Well, the answer is very simple. We are as great as they are. They are prophets, we are prophets too." To them, Hashem did not make this statement. To us, he did. It's very simple. So Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Fine, if what you say is true, I'll accept it. But you claim to be prophets like they are. They I have already tested, and I've seen them to be true prophets because their creator Hashem protected them and rescued them from the fire. Let me test you also. I'll throw the two of you into this fire. If you come out alive, this proves that Hashem speaks to you." Now, these two were frauds, and they knew it, and they knew there'd be no protection for them for this fire. There was no way to escape their predicament. No, they thought very quickly. They came up with the reply that it is true that a prophet is saved, Hashem will protect his prophets, but it needs a lot of credits. You cannot compare the credits of three prophets to the credits of two. They were three, we are only two. In order to be saved from fire, it requires three tzaddikim, three holy people, and so we cannot pass a test like this. Nebuchadnezzar was unfazed and said to them, "Fine, you cannot escape this test. So select for yourself a third party. Whoever you choose, pick a third one as good as yourselves, but the three of you must go into the fire." So they thought about it and they decided that we'll pick Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. Yeshua was the Kohen Gadol at that time, who was a true tzaddik, and who was that great that he could walk into the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur. They figured, "Let's take him with us into this fire. Surely the fire will not harm him, and so we'll be saved." So they selected him, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't hesitate. He took the three of them and placed all three into this pit of fire. Here we find a pasuk by the Navi Zechariah, who says that Hashem showed me a vision, a trial in heaven. In heaven, of course, time stands still. When something is about to happen to any person at all, an accident or a sickness is about to befall him, then there is a trial held, and at that moment, no matter how long the trial takes, it's within that moment just before this accident or sickness comes, not at a time prior to. So at this very moment there was a trial held in heaven, and Zechariah the prophet says, "Hashem showed me Yehoshua the Kohen Gadol standing before Hashem." and a malach, a good angel on the right side, the Satan, Satan, the evil angel on the left. Now the evil angel, the Satan, was trying to do harm to Yeshua the Kohen Gadol. He was trying to force him to die in this fire, bringing bad reports about him, or attempting to bring bad reports. And until Hashem said to the Satan, leave, you cannot have any effect upon this tzaddik. He is pure. If he has clothes that are tainted, clothes that are impure, and the impurity comes because of something wrong that was done, I hereby command that these clothes be removed, that he be given clothing that is pure. This was a command of Hashem. And so the Satan's left with head bowed, he lost this battle, and Yehoshua was saved. In this fire, therefore, two, Achav and Tzidkiyahu, the two false prophets, were completely consumed by this fire, destroyed completely. In fact, they were burnt to a crisp, the Torah says. They weren't just burned, but literally to a crisp. Yeshua came out with only his clothes slightly singed. Now, he then appeared before Nebuchadnezzar the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to Yeshua, and he asked him, I know that you are a tzaddik, the other two were not, the other two were evil. But how come then that the fire did have some effect upon you? You didn't walk out as untouched as the other three. So Yeshua replied, the zechus, the merits of three, outweigh the merits of one. Those three were great enough combined, the combined merits protected them from the fire completely. I was only a single individual, and therefore I could not help myself against the fire completely, and so I was singed ever so slightly. Nebuchadnezzar asked Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, you say that one person is not enough to be protected against the fire. How about your forefather Avraham Avinu? He was only one. And yet the fire did not touch him. When Nimrod, the king, threw Avraham Avinu into the fire, he was reported, handed over to the king by his father Terach, because he refused to believe in and worship the idols of his father Terach. Nimrod threw him into the fire, and he came out unscathed, completely as pure as before he entered. So why in this case were you affected? He Yeshua replied that, not that Avraham Avinu was greater than me, he said. Of course he was greater, but that answer wouldn't go with you. But at least he was there alone. One person, but completely pure. Don't forget that I had with me the Rishonim, the wicked ones. And these wicked ones gave power to the fire to take effect. If they were not there, the fire would have become completely impotent. Since they were there, the fire was strong enough to consume them, and that's why it affected me a little. The Gemara then asks, why was he really affected? In other words, we don't accept his answer. It wasn't that he wasn't good enough, great enough to be protected against the fire, because he was. Tzaddik who is pure is immune to fire. Why was he punished? And what's the meaning of those clothing he wore that was impure? Gemara answers that he himself was a complete tzaddik, no question about that. He would have had completely pure clothing, but he did not supervise his sons carefully. His sons married women that were not fit to be wives of the Kohanim. Their background was poor, they were not as religious as they should have been. Because he did not supervise the selection of wives, where obviously or apparently could have, that's why he was punished. And this, of course, proves, again, what the Gemara says, that it is the duty of a father to see to it to raise his son properly from birth on. See first that he has a bris at the age of 8 days, but the child has no mind of its own yet. Later on, if he is a firstborn, to have a pinyon haben, redeemed at the age of 30 days, past the 30th day. And then further to see to it that he's brought up properly, put on tefillin, to do mitzvahs, above all to study Torah. In addition to this, he must also see to it that he is married to a fitting mate. Aside from other interests, duty of a father also to see that his son is taught a trade, and that he learn how to swim. We've gone through that topic previously in the Gemara Kedushin, but here we see the Gemara brings us out to a point where the father is literally held responsible. Because in a case like this, Yeshua Kohen Gadol, who was so pure at tzaddik, was held responsible for the shortcomings of his own sons. Still, we do find that Yeshua was that great and that pure that alone in a fire with these two Rishonim next to him, he was saved. Now the question arises, why when the king first spoke to the two evil ones and they said that we cannot be saved because we are only two, whereas Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three, why didn't the king place this question before them too? You say that the two of you are ineffective against the fire. Your forefather, Avraham Avinu, was one. How come he didn't mention this point to the two of them, just as he did to Yeshua Kohen Gadol? The answer is that it's very simple logic, mathematical logic. The two of them could have stated very clearly, you have seen three. In other words, Avraham Avinu was far greater at tzaddik. He lived many years ago, many generations ago. He was greater at tzaddik than any one of us. It is only three combined nowadays that can equal his greatness. Therefore, those three combined were able to forestall the effects of the fire. We are only two. Later on, when he noticed that Yeshua alone was saved in the fire, then he could present this question. Because then Yeshua could not say it takes three people today. Yeshua was alone in the fire and saved. Therefore he asked them, why did the fire have any effect upon him whatsoever? In addition, there was something personal involved. Nebuchadnezzar did not want to ask these two evil ones how come that Avraham Avinu was saved, because he knew that his predecessor, Tyrannus, you recall we had this story quite a while ago, but Tyrannus, the evil king, had his daughter was killed, and the blame was placed in the hands of the Jews. It was a false accusation that the Jews had killed her, and so he issued a decree that if the murderers would not present themselves, he would wipe out all the Jews. There were two brothers, two Jewish brothers, very courageous, very heroic, who came before the king and said, we are the ones that killed the princess, though of course they were completely innocent. The king said to them, fine, you claim that of course your penalty is death, however it's understood that you really don't mean this. You're doing this to save the rest of your fellow men. I'm going to test you. We'll put you into the fire and we'll see how strong your faith is. If you are really pure, you'll be saved the same as your forefather Avraham Avinu was. These two brothers said to King Tyrannus, we will not be saved. Throw us into the fire, we're going to die. First place, Avraham Avinu was much greater than we are. He was one that was fit to have this miracle done to. But even if we were as great as him, it still would not help us. We would still die, because it takes the kind of a king who was worthy of witnessing a miracle, to have this miracle take place. Nimrod, the time of Abraham, was a good king, a fair king, and therefore he deserved having this miracle take place in front of his eyes. You do not deserve to see a miracle of this kind, that's why we shall die by this fire. Gemara says, of course, they died, and immediately afterwards this king was killed through a stroke of heaven. This is what Nebuchadnezzar feared. If he would have said to these two, he presented a question, how come that Avraham Avinu was saved and you are not, you're afraid of going in there, they could have answered the same, given the same reply to him, which would have been very embarrassing to him. That's why he didn't give them a chance to present this argument. This is the case of the final chapter in the story of the three, the effect that these three tzaddikim had, Chaim Yisrael Azariah, case of these two fraudulent prophets. Now the Gemara says that to compare, we go back to the topic we began with originally in this chapter, topic of the coming of Mashiach. A Mashiach himself, son of King David, who was born and who was kept in heaven, the Gemara says, until a certain time when he will be revealed. At that time Mashiach will come to earth. His task will be to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, or to reveal its being rebuilt by Hashem. Secondly, to destroy, to eradicate, to wipe out completely all the enemies of the Jews. And third, to bring back all Jews from exile into the land of Israel. Time for Mashiach's coming, of course, as we discussed before, is an unknown factor, unknown for two reasons. Because actually there are two possibilities. One is the decided time, the fated time in heaven. That calendar date is known only to Hashem and only to one tzaddik in a generation. Or it is a time that is a potential time at any given moment. For example, the Gemara says that if at any Shabbos all the Jews would unite and observe one single Shabbos, as soon as that Shabbos was over, Mashiach would come instantly. That's what you could call instant Mashiach, through the observance of one Shabbos, or especially through tshuva, through repentance. If all Jews repented, Mashiach would come. Now the Gemara says, we have a bigger problem. Rambam speaks about this problem in a different light. How do we recognize Mashiach? Of course, it's very simple. The basis of his coming would be through a miracle, or a series of miracles. A tremendously bright flash in heaven, a bright light, which would reveal Mashiach coming riding on a mule, according to one version. There are others who accept a more practical version, a more normal sense without the miracles. And of course, we want to stress here that we believe implicitly in the opinion of the Zayin HaKodesh, Bein Hazal's words, the coming of Mashiach will be through a series of miracles, because very simply and very logically and very faithfully we state that if the Exodus from Egypt came through a series of pure miracles, and surely the final Geula, the final redemption, will come through a series of much greater miracles. Yet, the one single question, how will we know that this is Mashiach if we have to test him? If it is unknown, the individual himself is unknown, how can we tell definitely that this person is Mashiach? And of course, it's a very important problem, because we find that in the history of the Jews, we had a long series of very tragic cases, tragic generations, with stories of the false Mashiachs. Way back, before the time of the Gemara yet, And then much more recently, in the time of the advent, the birth of Hasidus, the time of Baal Shem Tov, the false Mashiach who lived at that time, who misled even the greatest of the Talmidei Chachamim at that time. Greatest rabbis were misled then too, into thinking this was Mashiach. The reason was obviously simple. At that time there were so many pogroms prevalent in Europe. There was so much suffering and so much poverty that the Jews had come to a point of practically having lost hope. So they grasped at anything at all. If there was the slightest ray of sunshine, they thought the announcement of a possible Mashiach, they leaped at it, feeling that the time was right to come, and that's how they were misled in large numbers. But it is not unusual they were misled then. This was about 200 years ago. It is not something unusual, because we find a case in the time of the Gemara on a much greater scale. In answer to this question, the Gemara asks, what test do we have? If we were to test Mashiach, to test a person to see if he is the genuine Mashiach or a fraud, what will we do? The Gemara says very simply and very clearly that it takes a very wise judge to determine a case, a trial in court, to detect which person is telling the truth and which one is the liar. The case of Moshe Rabbeinu, the holiest tzaddik of all time, Torah says, V'yata sechse, his power lay in his eyesight. He could look at a person and see whether that person was telling the truth or lying. Power was in his eyes. Case of Shlomo HaMelech, second person known for his wisdom, King Solomon the Wise, his power lay in his ears. He could listen, detect in the voice whether this was truth or lie. Which means that practically, we won't go through this in detail because this is discussed, the Benazal discusses it, we discussed before from the Chidozal, in a practical sense, this meant that they did not even need witnesses to determine the outcome of a trial. They alone could finalize any debate in court, any controversy, through the use of their faculties alone. Moshe Rabbeinu with his eyes, and Shlomo HaMelech with his ears. In case of Mashiach, he will be able to determine the truth through the use, through the power of, or through the sense of smell. He'll be able to smell out the honest one from among the false ones. Now, why is this better, stronger, more important than the other two? Because the other two, though they are part of the senses, they are still considered physical. Eyesight is physical, and the sense of hearing is physical. Sense of smell is purely spiritual, because the neshama, the soul of a person, the Torah says, lies in his nostrils. And the bracha, the blessing for smelling perfume or flower, is one that comes from the word kol haneshama tahalaka. The sentence is, every soul should give praise to Hashem. The Gemara says, how does a soul give praise? The answer is that that which affects the soul, the sense of smell, has a special bracha, a special blessing for itself. And therefore, since this is purely spiritual, it is at a higher level, and this is what Mashiach, this power is one that he is blessed with. Power to be able to detect, to determine, to decide a case through the sense of smell. Now this too, we find that Benazal speaks about it just for a second, to get a little deeper into this. Benazal says that the weapons that Mashiach will use will not be the sword or the spear or, let's say, the atom bomb to defeat his enemies with. His weapons will be the nostrils. How does he battle with his nostrils? And the answer again, nostrils means the power of tefillah, of prayer. This is, power of tefillah is a double-edged sword. It can kill enemies on both sides, go through a row of enemies and kill both sides with the power of tefillah. As we have explained previously too, when the Jews were embattled, surrounded during the war of liberation, first war in Eretz Yisrael, one that was a war that was considered totally futile, still, miraculously, they emerged victorious because of the fact that they had a very large army. They were outnumbered 100-1, but they had a large army of supporters, of backers throughout the world. Every place in the world, every corner, every shul, every place that an individual Jew stood and davened and prayed to Hashem, his words, war, bullets, or weapons that could reach so far, thousands of miles, and destroy the enemies of the Jews there. This is the power of tefillah, and this is the ultimate weapon of Mashiach. This is called the chetem, or the pardashka. Pardashka is the Aramaic word for nostril. The word pardashka, the Ben Adol says, is begimatria, numerically, the word poidos, which is the title of Yosef HaTzadik. Why was Yosef greater than his brothers? Because he was the only one called Tzadik. He possessed the power of the chetem, the nostrils, the pardashka. In this sentence he's called Ben Pedos Yosef. Pedos, numerically, pardashka, the nostril. Also, as is known, the Ben Azal brings that this is the combination, the two most famous, most holy, most sacred names of Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and Hashem Ekia, come in different forms. Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei comes in four different forms, known as Av, Sod, Ma, Bon, and Hashem Ekia, the crown, comes in three forms. These seven forms of the names of Hashem combined total numerically poros or pardashka, which means that a person reaches the highest level of kedusha, the very highest level, achieving contact with Hashem himself, and thereby affecting a victory or the desired effect. And this, of course, too, we must repeat again, this refers to the holiest tzaddik in the world, Yosef HaTzaddik, or to Mashiach, but it does not exclude the lowliest Jew either. Every single Jew is given this weapon too. And this is a weapon that he can use effectively at any time. There is no time at all that the office in heaven is closed. There are no visiting hours there. There are no appointments necessary to be made. The person wants to see the Havdil, a doctor, he must call for an appointment. A surgeon, it's a 2 or 3 week or a month's appointment in advance. A very important political personage requires months, many months in advance, and then perhaps just a few moments of his time is granted benevolently. The case, Kaviyacho, Mahavdil, the case of Hashem, the King of Kings, person wants a personal interview. At length, he can have it without any form of notice whatsoever. Anytime you want to speak personally and privately to Hashem, you can do so without any appointment, because as soon as you begin speaking, Hashem is listening attentively. Every single word you say is being heard, every word you say is being registered, and every word, every request, every item that you beg for or implore Hashem for will be responded to. But of course, the tefillah of a tzaddik, one who is perfect, is on a higher level, a pure level, and this can have the desired effect much more so than persons on a lower caliber. This is the power of Mashiach, who has this tzichus, the merits, the purity. His tefillahs combine all the holy levels in heaven, and that is how he'll be able to effect this victory and unite all the Jews in the world. The most difficult thing ever is to unite the Jews. That's why this answers the question, wouldn't it be more feasible to first bring the Jews from Golis, take them out of exile, bring them from all the other countries in exile, especially where they're suffering, the Jews in Russia and Syria, or the Jews who are lost souls in small towns throughout the world, who've practically forgotten their religion. Bring them all together, bring them into the Holy Land, and then in front of their eyes, destroy the enemies of the Jews, rebuild the Holy Temple. Why is this left to the end? Why first rebuild the Holy Temple and then destroy the enemies, and then finally the last item, to bring the Jews together? The answer is that this is listed in a degree of difficult tasks. The most difficult task in the world is to unite two Jews, because if you have two Jews, you have two mountains apart. You cannot put two mountains together. Try to close them together, they turn into sand. You cannot unite two Jewish minds, because both minds are as stubborn as rock. And especially then to take not two, not just a village or town or a city, but all the Jews in the world, combine and unite them as one, where they will accept the word, the law of one individual, Mashiach himself. This takes the greatest of all miracles. We can see that today. We notice different sects, even among the most Orthodox Jews, would seem that they all have, obviously, the same Torah. There's only one Torah given by Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then transmitted to the Jews as a people. One single Torah, one Hashem who gave this Torah, one Moshe Rabbeinu who was the agent, and one set of laws. And yet, today we find that among the Orthodox, among the learned, among the sages, there is no unity on one single item. Even the simplest Hebrew law, there are debates, controversies, bitter arguments, and each one holds to his own. There's no unity whatsoever. And it's this point that Mashiach will bring to light, because he will issue a decision on every Hebrew law which will be accepted by all Jews alike. This is by far the greatest miracle possible. Now, the Gemara says, we said that this is the test. It was a case of a general, Jewish general, who led the Jews in battle against the Romans, the Roman legions, and this general was so powerful that he had an army of over 100,000 men first. This was increased to 200,000 men, who were so courageous that they individually battle an army. His name was Bar Kuziva, or Bar Kochva, another name. Bar Kochva means a star, young star. Bar Kuziva means untruth, falsehood. Now, he was both. He was a star appeared on the horizon, who would lead the Jews to victory. And even the Roman king himself, seeing the powers of this great Jewish general, felt that his kingdom was gone. It was due to go down in defeat. But Bar Kuziva failed himself, because success and strength went to his head. And though he did not lose his faith in Hashem, he left his faith in the sense that he did not ask Hashem to help him. He said, this is one time where I can help myself, Chas V'Shalom. But the point is, though, this point that illustrates the ensuing following mistakes through different eras. The greatest rabbi in history, next to Moshe Rabbeinu, as listed in the Torah, was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the only rabbi where the Gemara says he achieved the wisdom that Moshe Rabbeinu had. And yet, Rabbi Akiva, as wise and learned as he was, as pure as he was, fell victim to this false belief that Bar Kuziva was Moshiach. He actually believed that he was the Moshiach, he would lead the Jews to victory, to the final solution with the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the third one, and that would end the Golus for all time. The other rabbis at that time were violently opposed to this contention of Rabbi Akiva. They felt that the time had not come yet for Mashiach to come, plus the fact they did not trust Bar Kuziva. And so, they had a major problem confronting them. How to find out how to solve this issue as to who was right between them. And this was solved very simply by giving Bar Kuziva this acid test. Place a trial in front of him, let him use the power of smell, power of nostrils, to detect the truth or the dishonest statement. And of course, in this test, Bar Kuziva failed. Result was that he was proclaimed a false Mashiach, then he died. As a result of this, there are different opinions in the Gemara, different versions of how he died. Point was that this thought was completely rejected then. He was not accepted as Mashiach any longer, but it taught a lesson that it is possible, even for the greatest, for the wisest of men, to be misled in the topic in reference to Mashiach. And that's why it's no wonder that in the days of the Baal Shem Tov, there were great leaders among the Jews, great rabbis, who disagreed with the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov said that the false Mashiach at that time, we don't want to mention his name, his name should be erased. False Mashiach at that time, who was a very learned, leading figure among the Jews, and who was that clever, that shrewd, that he had some of the greatest rabbis follow him, believe in him. Baal Shem Tov cried out to them for a long period of time in vain, trying to disprove this false Mashiach to them, and they refused to accept the warnings of the Baal Shem Tov. The result, of course, was that this false Mashiach was brought to light, and he was proven false, but the price that was paid for it was the highest price possible. It caused the Baal Shem Tov's Histalkus. He was forced to pass away because of this false Mashiach. And that's an item which we are warned about to be alert, be aware of, that when the time comes, when it's obvious that Mashiach is about to come, be careful not to fall victim to the possible fraud that may arise at that time. And the most opportune moment for it, of course, is when things look blackest, darkest. During the beginning of World War II, when the strongest, most intense actions against the Jews were being taken, thousands and tens of thousands of Jews being put to death, everyone in the world felt that this was the time when suddenly there would appear a hero from out of the night and rescue the remaining Jews. This was the time when Mashiach must come. Surely heaven would not allow this to continue. Mashiach would surely come. At that time, expecting this, it was the time most ripe for a false Mashiach to arise. Had he arisen then, he could have brought a greater calamity, a much more severe catastrophe than the deaths of those millions of Jews, because those were physical deaths for them. They were fortunate, as we're told by the Tzaddikim. They died, but at least their souls remained pure. They lived perpetually, eternally, ever after in Gan Eden, paradise. Had the false Mashiach arisen then, he could have destroyed the faith and the souls of these Jews, but they could have been destroyed forever, Chas V'Shalom. So we were saved at that time, but we must stand alert to know that the test is one of our faith rather than one of Mashiach himself. The test of our faith is to believe implicitly that Mashiach will come, sent by Hashem, and in the form of miracles. The time of his coming, we believe, we earnestly believe, sincerely believe, is now. especially tonight, begins the month of Nisan. The Gemara says, "V'nisan asidim legal." When is the time destined for Mashiach's coming? The month of Nisan. It is this month Mashiach will come. We believe he will come now, redeem us all, purely in the zechus and the merit of Emunah Shlema. We have that pure faith in Hashem, pure faith in the Torah Kedoshah, in the Tzaddikim. We will see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.